We felt towards the back end of last year, God speak to, well, he spoke to me, and then I presented it to the eldership team, and it's just kind of grown from there. And we felt God speak to us out of Genesis chapter 12 when he calls Abraham and his family to arise and go to a land that he will show. And we felt that that was a prophetic word for us, that it was time for Anthem to arise and go. That it was time for us as a family to pick up our things and allow him to lead us into a future. Now, if we only think that that future is a physical piece of land in Cornubia, we will have misunderstood what God is doing. So yes, there is a physical relocation that is taking place, but there is far more than that. Because we heard a couple of weeks back when I opened this Arise and Go series that God was speaking to us about making room in our hearts that we would be transformed as people, that we would make room for increase, more people. Sisterhood is a sign of this thing, that the women are leading the way for what's to come, that there would be reconciliation where it would be every tribe, nation, and tongue. And that we live for beyond our own neighborhood. We are not a people that just live within a 5 square kilometer radius, but actually he's called us to be gospel carriers to the city and the nations beyond. And that was our first one a couple of weeks back. Then Jax preached the second one on what it means out of Exodus chapter 33 to go with God's presence, because why would we want to do this in our own strength? There's just no ways that we'd want to. So Exodus 33, what it means to go with his presence. Then I preached last week on going with his authority and what that looked like out of Matthew chapter 28. And this week, we're looking at what it means to go with his message. Because the reality is when God sends us, we don't just go with his presence. We don't just go with his authority. But actually, there's a message that we have to take with us. And what does that look like? That is where we are today. It's landing our Go series, and this is largely dictating how we're going to live our next couple of years as Anthem Church. Increase reconciliation for beyond our neighborhood, going with his presence, going with his authority, and the message that we carry, which will be shared tonight. Are we ready for this? This is what I also want to say. I love Paul's words, and not Paul the Apostle, Paul sitting in the front row here, where he said, all of this preaching is not to inform us about our future, but it is to reform us for our future. It's not to inform. So if you're going to listen there to try and hear whether this is a good message or not, we will have missed the point. What we've got to do is come by the Spirit of God and say, would you come? And will, by the word that gets proclaimed, would you renew my mind? Would you enlarge my heart? May I be transformed and reformed for the people that you need that are physically going to land in Cornubia but carry this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I trust that that would be your heart attitude this evening as you listen to what I have to say. What would you do with 300 million rand? I know that some of you are not in the same state of life or stage of life than that Jax and I are, but one of the things that we would look to do is we would look to make sure that our kids are taken care of. I would also hope that with 300 million rand, we can do more than just look after our kids. We could look after our grandkids and our great-grandkids. And if we were to steward the finances wisely, we could have a multi-generational legacy. I would trust that that would be part of the way that we use 300 million if that were our portion. One of the other things that I would do is I would give generously to gospel proclamation because I believe that it is the only news that is worth sharing. And so I would give to gospel proclamation. What would you give? What would you do with 300 million rand? There's a man called Tim Gray who was an adopted son to Mr. and Mrs. Gray who were exceptionally wealthy. And he grew up in this family, and there came a time where he started to feel unworthy to be part of this family. Parents loved him. Brothers and sisters loved him. Nothing that the family did pushed him away, but he just could not. There was just something of shame, of past, or whatever it was that caused him to step back. And he started to live on the streets. And what happened was, Mr. and Mrs. Gray passed away, and in their will, Tim Gray became the inheritor of 300 million rand. There was one problem. No one could find him. So here was an adopted son, loved by his father. His father got to pass away and leave this incredible inheritance, and Tim Gray knew nothing of the inheritance. he was found by a group of kids who went to hang out under a bridge and do what kids do under a bridge. They found him dead from the cold. I feel like Tim Gray's story, which is a true story, by the way, reflects many of our stories as adopted sons and daughters of God. But we find ourselves feeling unworthy to inherit all that he has given us and made available to us, and we are hiding under bridges and living on streets. And there is a great inheritance for us, and we are unaware of it or have run away from it. The message that we go with, friends, is this which I'm going to present to us tonight. And I want to say this, that the message is not so much about information that we get to share as it is about a life transformation that we get to express. In human psyche, we are able to understand when people are bull dusting us. Like if someone's all big talk, we understand that, we know that. And so often what happens as Christians is we bring this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of salvation and of forgiveness and of inheritance and of all of this stuff, and yet we're not living in the truth of that, and people go, your life and your message don't live up to each other, and therefore there is a false dichotomy. It's a big fancy word. There's falseness to this thing. Therefore, I cannot believe what you bring. Show me your life and let that thing be true to what you say. And therefore, our life is the message that we embody. Our words carry authority, as we spoke earlier in this series. Our words carry authority when there is a testimony. But many of us are living as adopted sons under a bridge, waiting to be found by kids doing naughty things, rather than living in the fullness of sonship and the inheritance. Can you go on a journey with me tonight to understand this message, to allow the Spirit of God to renew our minds, to get into our hearts, that we may take hold of these scriptures and be transformed? I'm going to read out of Romans chapter 8, two passages in the beginning of Romans chapter 8 and towards the end of Romans chapter 8, and they're going to be our guideline for this evening. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 4 says this: "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." I get there was a lot of flesh and a lot of spirit in all of that stuff, and it would take a couple of reads to try and understand that. The one sentence I want us to remember of this is this: because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. In Christ, we can be set free from the law of sin and death. Let's go on to verse 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 8. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." There are four things that come out of these two passages, and I have to present them in a linear fashion, but they are not steps. They are not four steps. They all happen instantly when we take hold of Jesus by faith. Okay, so they're going to be presented in a linear fashion, but they happen instantly as we take hold of Jesus. The first is this, that in Christ, by his Spirit, we can be set free from the law of sin and death. Number two, we become adopted as sons and daughters of our God. Number three, we become inheritors of the kingdom, of the inheritance that our Father has for us in heaven. And number four, we become co-heirs with Christ. All of these have significant ramifications for the message that we carry as Christians and followers of Christ. And so we're going to look at these things. The first thing is we get set free from the law of sin and death. Friends, we need to understand the law is like nature, that like there's natural laws, right? We know that we put a seed in the ground, it grows. It's a law. The law of nature is that we are born of the seed of Adam, which means that we are sinful by nature. People that say, but I'm a good person, or they're a good person, surely they get to be with the Father forever. Friends, this is not some kind of reasonable argument. There is a natural law, and the natural law is we are sinful by birth. We are sinfully natured. That means that we are under control of the enemy. We are inclined towards him in a natural state of rebellion against our Father. That is what we are born to. That is the law. But by Christ, by the Spirit of Christ in us, by the Spirit that gives us life, we are able to be set free from the law of sin. And we are able to be a new creation in Christ. And the outcome of a sinful life is death. We know that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is the natural outcome of being bound to the law of sin. Is everything in our life looks like death. Not just an eternal death separated from the Father forever, but our relationships look dead. Our ability to generate wealth can sometimes look dead, or the stewardship of that looks dead. Just our life, our soul is dead. We could have everything materially and still be dead. The outcome of the law of sin is death. But by Christ, we can be set free from that. That's the first bit of good news. It's the basis of our salvation, is that we are set free by a spiritual transaction that has nothing to do with us. It is all because of Christ. It is all because the Spirit of God opens our eyes to see what Jesus has done. That is the foundation of the good news, that we can be set free from our sinful natures and made a new creation. Do you believe that, friends? Do you believe that? We then move on and we're able, it says that we become adopted into the family of God. We become children of God. Children of God. I don't know if you understand adoption. So adoption was instituted in law in the Roman Empire times, when the Roman Empire was that which ruled the world. And what would happen is this, that if a wealthy family or whatever did not have children, they were able to go and choose an heir, so that their family line could continue. And in that choosing of a person, they had to come up with some kind of system that allowed this person that did not carry their family name to carry their family name and therefore become their heir. And so a legal proceeding took place and adoption was birthed. And so when Paul is writing in the letter to the Romans, and he speaks of being adopted as children of God, what he's saying is he's trying to use language to help them understand the security of their salvation. Because what was happening is believers were kind of saying, okay, well, I'm set free from the sin of from the law of sin and death, but today I sinned. Am I out of the kingdom? Have I lost my salvation? Am I in the kingdom? Am I out? And many of us live like that today, if we are honest. We're unable to even contemplate the inheritances of God because we're living day to day wondering if we're going to fall back into our sinful state, wondering if I do a sin, if I commit a sin, if I commit some kind of rebellion against God, is he going to reject me? And so Paul writes to the Romans and says, no, what sonship does is it's about adoption. And adoption is a legal status where you become an heir. And what happens in adoption is you change your name. You change your family. You change your home. You change your status. All of that stuff gets changed when we become adopted. What happens in adoption is you get the ring of the family. I'm going to tell you why that's a big deal. You get the home of the family, you get the rights and the privileges of the family, and you get the responsibilities of the household. What the ring did is it carried the family insignia on it. And in the old days, if you wanted to sign a check, you would have a little bit of wax or candle wax, whatever it was, and then you'd put your family insignia onto that thing. And that would, if Paul was writing me something and he were to if he owed me money, and he put a ring, and he had a ring on his finger, and he would put his family crest on it, I would take that. That would be my guarantee that he owed me money. And the adopted child was given a ring with the family insignia, which means that the child had signing rights on the father's bank vault. He got given a home, a place, a physical place. That's what he got given. He got given the family regalia. What does that mean, friends? It means that when you're adopted, you come in, what you do is you take off your old clothes and you get given the new family clothes. We read in the scriptures how we take off the cloaks of shame and sin and all of that stuff and fear, and we get put on the clothes of the cloak of righteousness. I'm about to say something which I really trust you're going to listen to in Roman rule. adoption had a very, very significant point to it. Because why did Paul use adoption rather than birth when he was using that we become adopted as children of God? Because surely birth children carry a greater security. In Roman Empire at those times, there was a saying that when you gave birth to a child, you got what you got. And in Roman rule, what you were allowed to do legally was you were allowed to disown your child by birth. But when it came to adoption, because a mother and a father had chosen a child, that was irrevocable. And so in Roman Empire times, an adopted child had greater rights than a birth child. An adopted child had greater rights than a birth child. So when Paul says, Paul the Apostle writes this, that you have become adopted children of God, he is using the most complete, secure position that any person can ever find themselves in. You have been adopted by the Father. He has chosen you. Do you believe that your salvation, that your family name that has been given to you, as we take the name of our Father in heaven, is irrevocable? Do you believe that it is secured by Jesus himself? As we come to adoption, we understand, what do we get adopted out of? Well, we understand this orphan mentality or this orphan spirit, which means that we've got to fend for ourselves. We've got to take things for ourselves. We live day to day. We never know where we're going to get our next meal from. It's a very insecure place. And we get adopted out of that, freed from the law of sin and death, adopted into a family. But we do want to try and understand something of the security of adoption. And we do need to also understand that it is a legal process. Jackie and I have had the privilege of two of our children coming into our family via this process. And friends, we have to stand before a magistrate or a judge. And papers and decisions are made. And it is signed. And there is a legal precedent. There is a piece of paper by law registered in whatever legal framework it gets registered in South Africa that says these children are as born to Richard and Jackie Mungavin. It's what it says on the birth certificate. Born to Richard and Jackie Mungavin. Not adopted to, born to. That's what it says by law in South Africa. This is it's a legal transaction which takes place. We know that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was that price which our Father set for our death. The law of sin led to death. The price for death God set to be the loss of human life. It was blood to be shed. And Jesus Christ paid for that. And therefore, the price for our life has forever been settled. The justice transaction, the legal transaction has taken place when we take hold of Jesus by faith. So what do we get saved into, friends? And this is where we start to talk about the inheritance. It says, well, we're adopted as sons, we're adopted as children of God, and if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God. And what does this mean? What does being an heir of God mean? I don't know if you can picture this. You would probably think that if Jax and I were to have received a child, to have taken, I'm going to use Jada as an example. If we were to have taken Jada and we were to have taken her from the place where she used to live and now she's adopted into our family and we're driving along the road and we get halfway to our home, we open the door and we say, out you go, Jada, there we go, we're going to carry on. You would have thought we are completely mad. You would have thought we were evil. Maybe we do better than that. Maybe Jada's able to come into our home, but she sleeps in the basement. And when we get together for family meals, she doesn't get to sit at our table. What would you think of us then? And the scriptures say, even though we are evil and wicked, we will still look after our children. How much more the Father? Friends, sometimes I don't think we equate that there are images that God gives us. There are things like family on earth which give us a portrait of what it is for us with God in heaven. And we would never behave like that to an adopted child in our home And yet we somehow think that that's how God would treat us. I'm not worthy to sit at the table for dinner. I'm in the basement. Actually, I don't even know if I deserve to be in the house. I'm going to take myself off down the street and live under the bridge. My unworthiness is going to define me rather than the finished work of Jesus Christ, who chooses me and makes me an heir of our Father in heaven. There is a great inheritance for us, friends. I'm sure you've all heard this story. It plays out far too often. It's a negative story, but I'm going to try and use elements of it to give some kind of positive example to us. Often what will take place is if there is a family inheritance and it's quite large, sometimes the family will get into a dispute and they'll sit around a legal table and they'll fight. They'll want to fight for their piece of the inheritance. And yet somehow as Christians, we have this incredible inheritance in God, but we don't want to fight for it. You know that Israel was given a physical piece of land by God. And to this day, they have never, ever lived in the fullness of the inheritance that God gave them. Never lived in the fullness of the inheritance. The inheritance was far bigger than they could take hold of. And then they started to complain, oh, but there's so-and-so living there. The Canaanites are living there, and the these oaks, and these oaks, and these oaks, and these oaks are living there. And what did God say? They're illegitimate squatters. Go and fight them. It's your inheritance. Go and take it. And sometimes what we do is we don't take hold of the inheritance of God because we've got illegitimate squatters in our lives. We've got past habits. We've got fears. We've got shame. We've got all this stuff, but we've forgotten that all of that stuff was taken off and the new cloak of righteousness was put on. And therefore, we have illegitimate squatters that are stealing our inheritance from us. And we wonder why the church is not powerful, and we wonder why our individual lives are not powerful. And we wonder why there's no breakthrough, and we wonder why we're living in just so little of this abundant life that Jesus came to say that he won for us. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. And so many of us say, I am so not living in a full life right now. Are you prepared to fight off the illegitimate squatters so that you can take hold of the inheritance? We see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that we've been born again into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Friends, this inheritance, it's imperishable, it's unspoiled, it's unfading, it's reserved. And yet so many of us act as though it is spoiling, it is fading. There's not enough money, there's not enough of this, there's not enough of that. And oh no, I'm going to lose it. We forget that it is God who is keeping it for us. 1 Peter 1:4 says, and this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Friends, I want this to get into us that we don't just know this as information, but it becomes who we are, that we live as though we have an unspoiling, unfading, unperishing inheritance that has no bounds. It is not possible for us to live in the fullness of the inheritance that God has for us. Even when Moses went up the mountain and God showed him the inheritance for Israel, he could not see it all. It was far beyond the furthest hill Moses could see. It carried on going. And yet so many of us live in such small lives. Revelation 21 verse 4 gives us a brief but a beautiful description of our inheritance. And it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God and man will dwell together. Everything will be made new. The bejeweled city, New Jerusalem, will be our residence. The river of life will issue from God's throne. The healing tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit will grow there too. There will be no night there because the eternal light of the Lamb will fill the new heaven and the new earth and shine upon all the heirs of God. It is our inheritance, friends. Now for the biggest mind bend of the lot. And I want to present this humbly to you because as I have come to prepare this message, I came in with an understanding of what it meant to be a co-heir with Christ. But I want to say this, that I feel like God is changing that in me as I have been studying this week. And I have not mastered it by any stretch of the imagination, but I do feel that God is changing what I had preconceived in terms of coming in here. So we become heirs of God and his inheritance. And the fourth thing is, in an instant, we become co-heirs with Christ. What does co-heirs with Christ mean? See, I have been satisfied up until this week to view being co-heirs with Christ as this, that he is the firstborn, the scriptures say, amongst all of us as brothers. He is the firstborn, and I'm happy that firstborn gets greater rights. He is the firstborn. He is the name that is above every other name. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He has the glory and it will not be shared. He has all of that stuff. And I'm quite happy that the rest of us that are in the family of God, that we are co-heirs. And that inheritance is still glorious. But as I've been searching the scriptures and I'm going to present them to you today, I do this humbly, still trying to get my mind around it. But there is a different picture painted in the scriptures, because what the scriptures paint is that what co-heirs with Christ means is that we get an inheritance that is equal to Jesus's. Equal to Jesus's. In Romans chapter 8, 16 and 17, which is the passage we read earlier in the NIV, just in my studying, I was reading it in the Passion Translation, and it says this: "And since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures. For indeed we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has." And I got before God and I was saying, "God, I don't understand this. Because it's his name that is above every other name, not my name. How can we share in all that he has?" But as I go back to this writing, it says we are joined to Christ. Well, I absolutely believe that, because there's enough scripture to say that we die to ourselves and we raise to life in Christ. Our lives are hidden. They're buried in Christ. We are joined to Christ. There's enough scripture to say that. So I believe that we are joined to Christ. Therefore, I have to believe that if I'm joined to Christ, I inherit what Christ inherits. I inherit what Christ inherits if I am joined to him. Can you believe it? How's this? John chapter 17, verse 22. Jesus is talking to the Father. He's having a conversation. And he's talking about his disciples. And he says, "Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." I don't know if you've ever taken note of that, friends. I must be honest, I have never taken note of that in the context of an inheritance. And I think here is Jesus, the glory the Father gives him, the name that is above every other name, that he will be the king and the ruler of the kingdom, the coming kingdom. And yet Jesus says, "The glory you've given me, I've given to them, that we may all be one." Jesus, how can you give me the glory that the Father gave to you? This is the message. This is the message that we have to carry, friends. And we don't just carry it in words. We carry it in our person. We are set free from the law of sin and death because of what Jesus has done. Nothing we've done. We are adopted because the Father chose us. Nothing that we have done. We become heirs of his inheritance because of him, not because of us. And then we get to be of an inheritance that is equal to that of the firstborn because Jesus chose to share his glory with us. This is ridiculous. It is ridiculous. Nothing that you and I do qualify, deserve, make us worthy of any of this. It is all God. And we talk about the grace of God. This is the message that transforms us. Revelation 3, 21. Jesus says, "To the one who is victorious." And if you read the preceding verses, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about those that make it to the day when Jesus returns. To those who hold true to Jesus, those whose faith is put in him, who overcomes the evil one, to those who are victorious, "I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." I don't know if this blows your mind, friends. Jesus, the all-glorious one, has shared his glory with us. And from an inheritance point of view, has said, "Those who are victorious, you will sit with me on my throne." We have a great and glorious inheritance. We spoke last week about the authority that was given to Jesus Christ, the authority to create and recreate, the authority to put rulers in place, the authority just the authority to heal, the authority over disease, the authorities of all of these things. And that was the authority that we get to go with, because in Matthew chapter 28, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, now therefore go. And we go by his Spirit and we carry his authority. But it gets a whole lot better when we understand these texts, friends. That he has shared his glory. That when he returns, those of us found victorious are going to share on his throne the rulership of the kingdom of God. Friends, can we be like Moses today, where we go up the mountain and God is able to show us all of this is yours? They are illegitimate squatters. You need to go and fight them off. But all of it is yours and even beyond. And even beyond. Can you trust that the message of the good news of Jesus Christ is that we are set free from the law of sin and death, no longer sinfully natured, that actually that thing has been overcome. We are a new creation in Christ. And therefore, death is no longer our portion, but it is life forevermore. And as we get adopted, we have a stronger right than a birth child. Stronger right than a birth child adopted, secure in salvation, with an inheritance that is unfading, unspoiling, unperishing, reserved, kept by God for us, and that Jesus willingly gives us the glory that the Father gave to him for us to share. Tonight, friends, you have a decision to make. You can be like Tim Gray, the inheritor of far more than 300 million rand, but remain ignorant of the inheritance that God has given to us. And we can be found under a bridge. We can be found living on the streets, adopted, children, but not taking hold of the inheritance. Or tonight, we get to say, Jesus, your grace is beyond what I could even comprehend. We thank you, we receive it. And we can walk, and as Jesus taught us, you will do even greater things than I have been doing. We will start to believe it as we become signs and wonders pointing to the wonder of Jesus Christ. And we stand together.